Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
Right. Good morning, everybody. Please join me in the scripture reading this morning. We're reading 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded by your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline.
I'm going to make sure my mic is on this time. Well, this past week, Emma, Elizabeth, and I think I've got a picture up here. I brought lots of pictures today. So we attended the Immigrant Connection National Conference. And it was a great time to learn more about the issue of immigration. It was great for me to learn about the role of the host pastor in an Immigrant Connection site. And for Emma and Elizabeth to get some training, some necessary ongoing training in immigration law and best practices for running a site. And I got to tell you, it was a great time. We stayed at a huge retreat center. I don't know what to call it. I guess it's a retreat center. But it had like two hotels on it, and just it was a maze of rooms and all of that. But it was in the mountains of North Carolina, right near Asheville, North Carolina. And we met some incredible people who are doing some amazing things. But the only downside is that it was constantly raining. And I'm not just talking like misting or drizzling. It was like 4 days of downpour. And it was pretty incredible. Just yesterday, we actually saw these pictures here. So this is the same bit of road. The one on the left is normal times, and the one on the right was, I think, just yesterday or the day before. And so we were getting landslide warnings on our phones as we were there, and we weren't sure we were going to make it out of there. In fact, our flight, we were going to fly from Asheville to Dallas, and that flight was delayed an hour and a half, which was a problem because our layover in Dallas was an hour. So we missed that flight and had to book another flight and got back really late on, Thursday night, I think. And we had things to do on Friday morning. So it was kind of rough go of it at the end. And actually, I'm not sure if the national team even made it out of Asheville. They might not have. We still are not in contact with any of them, and they haven't really said. So we're not really sure about that. But there were some really good things about the conference. First of all, we got some great swag. You know, so I got a new mug here, and I don't normally wear a T-shirt, but I thought I'd represent Immigrant Connection. So by the way, if you have a question, this is a butterfly, and butterflies are the international symbol of migration. And so that's what it is. On the back, you can see all of the Immigrant Connection sites. So I thought I'd represent today. And also, maybe the best thing, well, maybe not the best, but one really good thing about it is that we also received a $7,500 grant from Immigrant Connection. Elizabeth filled out all the paperwork and all of that to Immigrant Connection, and they only gave away three of them out of the 30-some sites that we have. And we got the second prize. And so we got $7,500 to be able to help build our local site. And so we're really thrilled about that. We got a huge check, but it didn't fit in our luggage, so we had to leave that there. And also, it's not official tender anyway, so otherwise it would have been really cool to have it here too. In any case, if you were around last January, you met or you heard from Zach Samara. Zach is the founder and executive director of Immigrant Connection, and he's not an immigration attorney, but he started this organization because of something that happened to him probably close to 15 years ago now. He never would have seen himself as this. He's a Wesleyan pastor. He grew up wanting to be a missionary and actually was a missionary for a short period of time, and never would have seen himself as an immigration law specialist or anything like that, or leading an organization like Immigrant Connection. He and his family, a number of years ago, moved to Mozambique to be on the mission field, and it didn't go very well. In his own admission. And they ended up, after a very short time, came off the mission field in desperate need of rest and refreshment. But even resting missionaries need a job, and so he moved to Logansport, Indiana, at the behest of his district. And they sent him there to be a part of a church, and actually they sent him there to close this struggling church in Logansport, Indiana. And they were so burned out and depressed at the time that they said, you know what, we're going to give it about 2 weeks, and then you're going to have to find someone else to come in and do it. They were just done at that point. Over the past few years, Logansport, Indiana has changed significantly. Tyson Corporation opened up a meatpacking plant, and so it went from very, very few immigrants to now about a third of the population of Logansport, Indiana is immigrants from all around the world. And the church that Zach went to was a Wesleyan church, a white church that hosted a primarily Latino congregation, but in the time that he came, the reason that he came was that both the white pastor and the Latino pastor left. And so there were a few white families and a few Latino families that were meeting together in that church. And like I said, when they arrived, Zach and his wife were so burned out that they said they would just give it a couple of weeks and then they were just done. They didn't have any desire to stay there. But during the second week, one of the families who was from Mexico invited them out for lunch and heard their story of being in Mozambique, and they just loved them, and they cared for them. And they just had that one lunch, but it struck up a friendship. In fact, Zach says that when they drove away from that lunch, his wife, who was severely depressed, probably more so than he was, looked over at him and said, "We're home." And it's amazing that just that one conversation, that one lunch of someone reaching out to him completely changed the trajectory of their lives. Okay, it started with one conversation, but the relationships grew from there. They stayed, they continued to pastor, more immigrant families started coming to the church, and he became involved in their lives, and he was having conversations with them. And through conversations over and over, what he was hearing from them was their struggle to fill out their immigration paperwork, to stay legal. And so he was like, well, there's got to be something that I can do. And so he did some research and found out about this program with the Department of Justice where nonprofits can be certified to do to be legal reps for people. And so he decided to go through that process just so he could help his friends. He had heard so much of it that he thought, well, I can fill a need here. And so he did that. And it was a hardship that he would never have been even aware of if he hadn't had relationship with these immigrants. And so he went through the training to help his friends. His first client was actually this friend of his that invited him out to lunch that second week that they were in Logansport. His first client. And he's still around the church. They're still good friends to this day. But around 2014 or so, his church became a hub for serving immigrants in that area. And at that time, it was only one of only five churches in the United States that were doing it. Well, the local Tyson plant caught wind of what the church was doing, and an executive from Tyson actually called to reach out to Zach, and they struck up a friendship. They had this relationship, but then Around the time of George Floyd's murder, Tyson decided they were going to give out five $1 million grants to various organizations that are doing works of justice around the country. And, you know, the organizations that they came up with were ones that already had multi-million dollar budgets. But because of this relationship that Zach had with this Tyson executive, the executive said, hey, you know what, I'm going to put Immigrant Connection, I'm going to put your hat in the ring and see what happens. Long story short, they got the grant. And so this little local church of made up mostly of immigrants got a $1 million grant from Tyson because he said, I love what you're doing and I want you to do more of it. And actually they started a program called the Tyson Immigrant Tyson Immigrant Partnership, which is a partnership between Tyson Corporation and Immigrant Connection, that organization, which employs thousands and thousands of immigrants. That anywhere there's a Tyson plant, Immigrant Connection goes in there, and Tyson Corporation will pay for their consult in order to, you know, do their paperwork. And Immigrant Connection has grown over the past 10 years, and it's served tens of thousands. I think the number that I saw was 38,000 families over those 10 years. Okay, now, here's the point. All of this started because one immigrant in Zach's church reached out to him and invited him to lunch. Think about the impact of just that one lunch that happened. It set his life on an entirely different trajectory. Now, I don't remember many sermons growing up, not the specifics of them. I'm sure I was listening, and I'm sure the content formed me more than I realize. After all, I don't remember any of my reading lessons from high school, and yet I still know how to read, or elementary school. I still know how to read. I don't remember the lessons. And so, you know, we get the content and all of that, but one thing that I found as I reflect on my 50-plus years in the church, it's really easy to see that it's been relationships with other believers that have shaped my heart, my mind, and my character more than any other factor. Dr. Kara Powell, the director of the Fuller Institute, Youth Institute at Fuller Seminary, wrote a book called Sticky Faith. And they did a nationwide study, and one of the things that she found, one of her primary findings, was that the primary factor in students retaining their faith from the time they're little kids into adulthood is that they had five more adults besides their parents who invested in them personally and spiritually. And so what this shows is that content is good, but relationships are vital. Now, this is week three of our focus season, our Thrive focus season. Last week, we were reminded that the very foundation of building a thriving life is having our roots planted deeply in Jesus. Our faith is centered in a person, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we need to cultivate an active, ongoing relationship with Jesus. That's the first step. That is the foundation. Because being rooted in Jesus is also more about believing the correct propositions about Jesus, as important as that is. And it's more than just going to heaven when we die. A thriving life is one that emulates Jesus in the way we live. Now, our scripture reading today was from 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I chose it for this because I want you to see how oftentimes in passages like this is just the introduction to a book, how oftentimes relationship is hidden inside all of these books that you see. For instance, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul calls Timothy my dear son. Now, Paul was not Timothy's biological father, but it was his spiritual father. They had this relationship of spiritual father and spiritual son. In verse 3, Paul refers back to his ancestors. Okay, he follows in the footsteps of a long line of faithful Jews. And not just ancestors that he never knew, but there were people who were passing the faith down to him personally by mentors and teachers and family members. All of them, they had a personal investment in his life. And then he writes later in verse 4, he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers. And he does so because he has a deep deep affection for them. Look at verse 4. Recalling your tears, I long to see you that you may be filled with joy. Now that is a relationship there. It was meaningful to Paul. Then in verse 5, he reminds Timothy that he's not a first-generation follower of Jesus, but his faith was passed down to him from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. See, the fingerprints of relationship are all over this passage, and they can be easy to miss when we're just looking for doctrine in there. Okay, but then look at how he continues in verse 6. Okay, he's going to encourage Timothy to actively grow in his faith, to fan into flame the gift of God. But very early in the verse, he writes this. This is the transition. Okay, for this reason. Now we have to ask the question, well, for what reason? What is he talking about? What does that transition mean? Well, the reason is that he's not just an individual believer, that he comes from a long line of other believers who have invested in him, that he is carrying on the faith of his grandmother and his mother and of Paul and the elders in the church. He says, you have this gift of God. And how did he receive the gift of God? Well, it was through the laying on of hands. Okay, the laying on of hands just basically means that the elders of the church that he was a part of gathered together, laid their hands on him, and most scholars think that this was an act of ordination. They were saying, Timothy, we believe that you are called into ministry, and so we're going to lay our hands on you, we're going to pray for you, and we're going to ordain you to ministry. And all of those people who were involved in Timothy's life passed on the faith, passed on this baton of faith to him through relationship. And now Timothy, who was a pastor when Paul wrote this letter to them, was passing along the faith to other people. Now you have to realize that you don't have to be a pastor to pass the baton of faith on to the next generation. If you're a believer, you have been given that baton. Faith was passed on to you, and now it's your responsibility to nurture that in the people around you. When I was in college, my freshman roommate Chad and I didn't get along very well. We only roomed together for a semester. I moved on campus the second semester. He was already established there. And, you know, it's not like we hated each other. We were just kind of, I was learning how to play the guitar, and that was kind of annoying to him. And, you know, we didn't fight. But we didn't exactly hit it off either. And so after one semester, you know, that summer, we stopped being roommates. But then the next year, we started running track together, and we realized, you know what, we actually do like each other. And at that point, we became friends. Not only that, but over the years, as we became better friends, we actually also became prayer and accountability partners. And our relationship just grew and grew. I was a junior, he was a senior. We had rooms across from each other in the junior-senior dorm. And so we would meet in one or the other's room almost every night to talk about spiritual things, for prayer, for accountability, to confess our sins to each other. You know, it was a deep relationship. Well, one day, Chad came into my room in the afternoon, and he said, I just had lunch with a guy who could see right into my soul. And I thought, that sounds a little dramatic, but okay, I'll bite, you know. And Chad said, well, this guy is going to, he's going to mentor me. And there was something inside of me, and I don't know why it was appealing to me to, you know, that I longed to meet with a guy who could see into my soul. Maybe it was fear of missing out. Maybe it was a nudge from the Holy Spirit. Maybe it would just seem like it was, you know, there was something about a relationship like that that fulfilled a longing for me because I had never had it before. But there was something inside of me that craved that kind of a relationship. And like I said, I'd never experienced anything like it before. I'd been in the church all my life and never experienced anything like that. Well, so I asked Chad, who is this guy? And he told me that it was Norman Haupt, the CFO of the college. And he told me where his office was. It was in the administration building, of course. Well, it didn't take me very long to go to the administration building and knock on his door. And he had a huge office in this old, historic administration building. I can remember it. It had leather furniture and an oak chair rail that was stained a dark brown. And his door opened just a little crack. And so when I knocked, I heard him say, yes. And I walked through the doorway. And as he turned his back, turned back toward me, sitting in his high back leather chair, and he said, "Well, what can I do for you?" And I didn't waste any time. There was no small talk or anything. I said, "Hey, I heard you just met with Chad, and you're going to mentor him. Would you do that for me?" And so he got up from his chair and motioned for me to sit down on the leather love seat. And he went over and sat down on the couch that was sitting perpendicular to the love seat. And he started to ask me questions, a few of the probably millions of questions that he would ask me over the next 25 years. And he was with me as I got married, as I moved to Kentucky to go to seminary, as I graduated from seminary, as I had children. I mean, we didn't live together, by the way. A lot of this was phone calls by that time. Got my first ministry job and more. We did retreats together. We even got shot at while we were riding in a canoe together. So that's a true story. And he told me never to tell his wife about it. So he walked me through all of life, pointing me to Jesus. When I would call him distraught because I didn't understand this creature that I had just married, he listened and he drew on his experience and his relationship with Jesus in order to talk me through it. He modeled a life of prayer, life of honesty and commitment to Jesus and his kingdom first. Okay, he wasn't a pastor, but he pastored me for 25 years. And I would not be the man or the pastor that I am today without his influence in my life. Now, Norman thought about spiritual relationships in terms of Paul, Timothy, and Barnabas relationships. Anybody else heard of that framework for relationships? Now, Norman had mentored men for years, hundreds of them, actually. And so his terminology was very male-centric, Paul, Timothy and Barnabas, but I was trying to come up with some female names, you know, like Pauline, Tammy, and Barbara, but it just really doesn't really do the same thing, right? So we're just going to go with Paul, Timothy, and Barnabas. But here's what he meant. Now, if you have a Paul in your life, it's someone who is older and more mature in the faith. And Paul, of course, met a man named Timothy when he was visiting the church in Lystra where Timothy grew up. And the church community was very impressed with Timothy, and Paul must have been too, because he brought Timothy along with him on his missionary journeys, and Paul became Timothy's mentor. Now, Norman believed that every believer should be in a relationship with someone more spiritually mature than you and someone who is less spiritually mature. Okay, everyone should have both a Paul and a Timothy in their life. But he also said that people should have a more of a Paul-Barnabas type of relationship. And we haven't talked about Barnabas yet, but basically Paul and Barnabas were people who were at sort of equal levels of spiritual maturity, friends who were sharing the journey. And in time, Chad is the one who became my Barnabas. Okay, we're at similar stages of life. We got married a few months before, or he got married a few months before I did. He had kids a little bit ahead of when we did. But we've always been generally at the same stage of life and faith. In fact, he's even in ministry, not as a pastor, but he works for Connected Families. Many of you know him. But for many years after college, we actually weren't anywhere near each other. I had moved to Kentucky, he moved to Dallas, and then shortly after that, he moved up here to the Twin Cities. And I moved to Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and so we were still far away from each other, but we still kept in touch. Okay, we paid the long-distance charges talking on the phone. And every once in a while, our family would come up here to the Twin Cities for vacation, and we would stay with them and hang out, and we were good friends. But eventually, my family and I moved to the Twin Cities in 2010. And when we did, our kids were in 8th grade, 5th grade, and 3rd grade. And as friendly as church people were, as friendly as you guys were when we moved in, it was still a strange and unknown city. And so I can remember moving into the parsonage over there. We had lots of people who came and helped, but eventually everybody left and went to their own home. And when they did that, then Chad and his family came over and brought pizza. And we knew when they came over that we were home. Okay? That's what a spiritual friendship does. Of course, now being in the same city, Chad and I started meeting regularly for breakfast. We talked about everyday life. We talked about spiritual things when he was struggling with some family issues. we got together and we talked about it. I remember a time when I was having a particularly hard time in ministry, and he called me and we had coffee to talk about it. I actually found out later that my wife had messaged him and said, "Hey, Corey is struggling right now, so have coffee with him." And he did. He followed up. I've learned a lot from Chad, from conversations, but also just being inspired by the way he follows Jesus. And hopefully we both grew as a result of the relationship. So I had Norman, I had Chad. And if Norman was my Paul and Chad was my Barnabas, then Phil was my Timothy. Okay, now one of the things that you need to know is that spiritual relationships change over time. After college, I never lived near Norman, so our contact was limited to phone calls and visits when I was in town. Now, Norman passed away back in 2019, and Chad and I drove down from the Twin Cities to Sioux Falls to his funeral. And there were at least 100 men who were there, and one after one, they would get up and talk about the impact that Norman had had on their life and on their faith. And one of the young men there, his name was Phil, who I introduced to Norman when Phil was pastoring in Sioux Falls, where Norman lived. See, I was actually Phil's youth pastor when I was in Iowa. And he graduated from high school, he went on to college, and all that time, we stayed in touch. When Phil was younger, we had a Paul-Timothy kind of relationship. But now Phil is in his 40s, and he's planting a church in Des Moines, Iowa. And we still talk a lot, but apparently we don't take any pictures together because I was looking for pictures and we don't have any pictures together. So you'll just have to settle for his family. When I was on sabbatical, my wife and I went down for a weekend and visited he and his wife and hung out for a while. And then actually when I was done with my sabbatical, I went back down there for a day and a half retreat with Phil. But our relationship has evolved. It's no longer a Paul-Timothy kind of relationship, but more of a Paul-Barnabas type of relationship. He has grown a lot, and I learn a lot from him. I hope he still learns a lot from me. All right, now maybe you're wondering, where is he going with all of this? I'm just throwing out a bunch of names and stories and all of that. What is the point? Well, when I was trying to determine how do I talk about spiritual friendships, my initial thought was, because I'm an explainer, to talk about all of the mechanics of spiritual relationships, how you can form one and what you should do when you have one. But when I started writing, honestly, I was getting bored. And so I thought, well, if I'm bored with my own sermon, then you guys are probably going to be bored with it too. So I'll find another way to do this. And then I started thinking about my spiritual friendships, and I realized that there isn't just one type of spiritual friendship or one way to do them. I mean, just think about the stories that I've shared today. Okay? One conversation changed Zach Zmara's life and has impacted the lives of thousands of immigrants. A relationship formed between a pastor and a Tyson executive has expanded immigrant connection to change thousands of lives of people. Timothy's greatest influences were his mother, his grandmother, and the ongoing mentorship and relationship with Paul and the elders of his church. And of course, it would be impossible to overstate the influence of men like Norman, Chad, and Phil on my life. And what I want you to see is that spiritual relationships change lives and they grow faith, maybe more than any other factor in the spiritual life. And they do it in a number of different ways. One of the ways that they do it is through modeling faith. Okay, this is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote Philippians 4:9. "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." You see, we learn a lot just by watching the people around us. In fact, the most effective way to pass the faith on to the next generation is to model it for them. Fact of the matter is that faith is as much caught as it is taught. When younger people see the faith of believers in their congregation, they emulate us. And the reason for this is that, you know, brain scientists have identified something called mirror neurons. You ever heard of those before in our brains? mirror neurons. Well, as you might guess by the name, the job of mirror neurons is to reflect back what we see in other people. So when a mother smiles at her baby, eventually that child smiles back. And that's the effect of mirror neurons that are just looking at the mother's face, and somehow it's not voluntary. The child is not saying, oh, my mom is smiling, so I'm going to smile back. The mirror neurons are doing their work. Okay? And this is how faith is passed on from generation to generation. And so when you're involved in a church, especially in a multi-generational church, there are other people who are watching you. There are little people who are watching you. Okay? It's not just about what we do when we teach them at Kids Park or something like that. They learn from how you interact with them in the commons and at play dates in the park and at potlucks. Because spiritual friendships model Christ. We learn from what we see. Another way that spiritual relationships grow faith is through teaching or mentoring. Proverbs 9:9 tells us, instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. Now, this usually happens in a Paul-Timothy kind of relationship where one person has knowledge that they can pass along to another person. But I want to warn you that it typically works best if the Timothy is the one who goes and asks for advice rather than Paul going and saying, hey, I notice you're struggling a little bit. Let me help you out. If you already have a relationship established and you know the other person is teachable and open to what you have to say, then you can go in and you can suggest it, okay? But it typically works better if you're invited into that relationship. And I would say if you're someone who is in need of knowledge, who is in need of help, and you know someone who might be able to provide that for you, don't hesitate to go to them. And it may just be one conversation, just asking for advice. It might be an ongoing coaching type of thing. But don't be afraid to go to someone else and say, hey, could you help me out a little bit here? I have some things that I need to learn. See, all believers should be hungry to learn. And wise people are hungry for knowledge their entire lives. And so, you know, if there's someone that has knowledge that you need, don't be afraid to ask them to bring you out to a cup of coffee. Okay? Well, similar to teaching, but I think deserving of its own mention, is that spiritual relationships provide truth, truth-telling or challenge. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now, this is a hard one for Midwesterners, I think. But sometimes the best thing that we can do is just to tell someone the truth, just the honest truth. Years ago, I think I've told this story before, back when I was in Iowa, I started writing what I called a weekly email, which was, you know, something that I sent out to probably 50 people in the church or church adjacent, friends and all of that. And it was kind of a snarky take on theology and politics and things like that. And I told Norman that I was writing this weekly email, and he said, oh, why don't you start sending it to me? And so I did. And he read a few of them, and I got a message back from him, and he said, Corey, I cannot endorse this. It seems like you've just become a political mouth. And I got to tell you that those words just cut me deeply. But because I knew that Norman had my best interest in mind, you know what I did? I immediately stopped writing it. Because I was able to trust that he saw something in me that I didn't see, and it was concerning to him. And so his willingness to tell me the truth and not to allow me to continue on in that way was just invaluable for me and has helped to shape a lot of the things, a lot of the way I go about things today. You see, not only must we be willing to speak the truth to other people, we also need to be open to hearing the truth from people as well. Our pride can sometimes blind us to the truth. We can become very defensive. We can, you know, not be willing to hear what they have to say or to trust their opinion. And so we have to be willing to trust other believers, especially ones that we know have our best interest in mind, to be able to see the things that we cannot see ourselves. We have to be open to it. and moldable that way. So spiritual relationships provide teaching and truth-telling and challenging. And finally, spiritual relationships provide support and comfort. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." It's kind of like when Chad and his family brought pizza over to us when we moved to Minneapolis. The presence of a friend can remind us that we are not alone in this world. Whatever we're going through, we don't have to walk it alone. In one of the sessions of the Immigrant Connection Conference, they had mentioned that, you know, the Department of Justice program that we use for Immigrant Connection has been around since the 1960s. And so they have a lot of data to gather in that amount of time. But one of the things that they learned is that over the course of that time, the average length of time that someone who is a Department of Justice rep in this program actually practices law is 11 months. Think about that. We opened our Immigrant Connection 11 months ago. Okay, that's the average amount of time. And there are others who have done it longer than that, so that means that there are some people who don't even last 11 months in the program. Okay, think about that. They go through this intense training. It took a long time. It was a lot of work. They do it for 11 months and they burn out. And the reason is that most people who go through that program and start practicing do so with no ongoing support. They're alone in it. And it can be hard. You know, ask Emma and Elizabeth the number of people they have to say, "I'm sorry, there's no pathway for you." That can be really hard. Well, there were about 250 to 300 people at that conference, okay? About maybe 80-some were DOJ reps, but there were also host pastors and board members and support staff. Several DOJ reps have done it actually for 5, even up to 10 years, showing no signs of letting up. Emma and Elizabeth have been doing it for 11 months, like I said, and I can look at them and I can say, this is not the end. This is only the beginning. And the reason is that they have all the support that they need. Okay, they have people all over the network, all around the country that they can call and get some advice, or they can just call and just vent to. We have an Immigrant Connection site at Mosaic Nazarene Church in St. Paul that does it too, that we've become friends with, and we can use that to support each other. And we've got, you know, 250 to 300 other people around the country who are all just an email or a phone call away. And the reason that this position in the Immigrant Connection Network continues on 5 and 10 years and now more is because they know that they're not alone. In the same way, your ongoing presence in someone's life can do the same thing. I mean, I think we all know that life can be hard sometimes. And too often when we're struggling, we have a tendency, and I think this is a Midwestern thing too, we have a tendency to withdraw. Okay, we don't want other people to see that we're struggling. We want to project an image of strength. And of course, everybody else does too, so we don't see when they're struggling. But when we withdraw in times of struggle, we miss out on one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, a friend to walk with us in our struggle. And so the church can play a unique role in building faith when we recognize that we are not called to run away from struggle, but to run toward it. Whether you're the one struggling or whether you see it in someone else, move toward the struggle. Face it head on and don't face it alone. Be nosy, but be gentle. And don't think that you have to solve the other person's problems. There will be a lot of problems that you run into that you're not going to be able to solve. Okay? But you can walk with them and point you to the one who can. We need each other. And we have to be intentional about it because it doesn't come naturally for many of us. We live in a society that doesn't really encourage that kind of connection. We need each other to learn to grow, to challenge, to comfort, to encourage, and to point each other toward Jesus. And so I pray that we would be a church that while everyone else is running away from each other and isolating and withdrawing, that we move toward each other and support each other even in the struggle. And so I want to encourage you to think about the spiritual relationships in your life, ones that you've had in history, and what are the impacts that they've had on you? And then maybe think through, well, what about now? What are the spiritual relationships in my life that sustain me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, and we're grateful that you have not left us alone as individual believers, but that you have given us each other to walk through life, to support one another, to be together. And God, I pray that over this next week, as we consider what it means to have spiritual friendships, spiritual relationships, God, that you would be drawing us to people. Maybe it's someone who will be a Paul for us. Maybe it's someone who will be a Timothy for us. Maybe it's someone who will be a Barnabas. Or whatever they look like, whether long-term or short-term, formal, informal, whether we do Bible study or we just talk about life, God, I pray that you would guide us in these relationships, because I believe that we all do better when we do it together. And so we thank you for that gift that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.